If you would, I want you to look at two verses in your Bible, two different places. First of all, if you would open to Hebrews chapter 9, and then once you've got Hebrews chapter 9, if you would also look up Romans chapter 5. I'll give you a second to do that. Hebrews chapter 9 and Romans chapter 5. Once you've found Hebrews chapter 9, if you look at verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Now, with that thought in mind, I also want you to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we open the pages of Scripture this morning, that your Holy Spirit, the author of this book, would speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson that you have for us this morning. Teach us and instruct us and guide us, and then help us, Lord, in the end, to be much more appreciative of what you have done for us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In thinking of the fullness and duration of this wonderful life that we live here on earth, Dr. W.B. Hinson, a great Baptist preacher of a past generation, spoke from his own experience just before he died. And he said this. He said, "I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, 'You have an illness from which you won't recover.' I went home and walked out into my yard to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon. And I looked across at that mountain that I love, and I looked at the river in which I rejoice, and I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps. And I said, 'I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running towards the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe.'" And this is so true for the child of God, the believer in Christ, who passes from this earthly life to his eternal life. For instance, when we gather, say, at a memorial service or a funeral service for a Christian, really we're doing nothing more than celebrating the fact that they now have a new address. And the reality is that in this earthly life, we wake up each day never knowing what we will face that day. Life is filled with uncertainties. But there are several things about life that we know for certain. And that's what I want to preach a little bit about this morning. Certainties. Certainties. Things we know are true. And we're going to talk about two of them this morning. The first one is this. We know that death is certain. You know, every city has at least one funeral home and a cemetery, because we know that death comes to every town and every home. And we know it's only a matter of time before we'll need the services of folks like Boucher's Funeral Home or Brown Funeral Home here in our town. But no matter how much we may be aware of death, it seems we're never ready. Not too long ago, I had the privilege of ministering to a family who had a wonderful Christian mother. And when the family became aware that she didn't have many days left here on earth, her children took turns sitting by her bedside 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And on one particular Saturday, they could tell that she had taken a turn for the worse and it wouldn't be long before she would be going to her eternal home. And that Saturday, they stayed with her all day and all night. And Sunday morning came, and each one of her children took a turn holding her hands for a few minutes. And as her son, her youngest child, took his opportunity to hold her hand, her eyes focused on him. And he said, "Mom, I love you." And he then pulled the curtains back beside her bed to let her see the sunshine shining in her window one more time. And whether or not she could comprehend what he was saying, he was not sure. But it looked like she smiled at him. And as he watched her suffer, gasping for breath, as he held her hand, he closed his eyes and he prayed something similar to this. He said, "Lord, if you've been holding off for us, her children, we can't stand to see her suffer anymore. I think we're ready for you to take her to be with you." And then within 30 minutes, she breathed her last breath. But that son said to me shortly after her passing these words, something similar. He said, "God taught me something that day, and it's this. We are never ready for God to take our loved ones." And he's absolutely right about that, right? Even if your loved one lives a long, long life, healthy, prosperous, a good life, even then, we're still never ready for death to take them from this life. I think of the story in the Bible where the Lord came to the home of Mary and Martha as they were weeping over the death of their brother Lazarus. Now, friends had come to comfort them, but they were still weeping. And what I've learned is that at a time like this, words, even if they're offered in great compassion and love, words themselves don't mean a whole lot to a grieving family. You know what I've learned? I've learned that the best that friends can do at a time like this is just be there. Just be there. You don't have to even say a whole lot of stuff. Just be there. Just let people know you care. That's so important. You see, the reality is death is for certain in this earthly life. That is, unless you happen to live until the Lord comes, and that would be wonderful, but we don't know when that's going to be. And so it is very likely that we will someday face our own mortality. That's what our passage in Hebrews tells us, right? It is appointed unto man once to die. And that's true of everyone. I think of Methuselah in the Bible, right? The man who lived the longest. He lived 969 years. And yet he died. Recently, I was reading a little bit on the life of Harry Houdini, the famous magician. In his death-defying tricks, he cheated death many times. But one day, he walked up to death and stared Mr. Death in the face, and this time, he didn't walk away from him. As I said, God's word tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die. And when that comes, no matter how much money we have, we cannot buy another second of life. Elvis Presley, Howard Hughes, John D. Rockefeller, and even in more modern times, Steve Jobs. I mean, these guys had millions and millions of dollars, but when their time came, they were no better off than the poorest of the poor. They couldn't buy 1 second more of life with their millions. And along these same lines, no matter if your town has the best hospital in the world, when your appointed time comes, even a hospital will do no good. Even if we have the best medicine that's available, it'll do no good. And even if we have the best doctors, there will come a time when they'll say to all of us, I've done all that I can do. And my purpose in mentioning these things about death is simply to let you know that death is something that will happen to all of us. We just don't know when. And that's why our Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Death is something we all have to deal with. It's for certain. We just don't know the time. None of us know when our appointment with death will arrive, but God tells us it's for certain, and we need to get ready for it. That's what the prophet Amos tells us in point-blank language in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. And so death is something that's certain. But we also know something else that's even more important and is just as certain in this life. I said there were two things we wanted to talk about this morning. Here's number two. God's love is certain. God's love is certain. It's a sure thing. God loves every one of us. Every one of us. And when we lose loved ones, he knows the hurt that we feel, because he also lost his beloved son on the cross. And I'm so glad that God loves us. Now, I have to be honest with you. I have not figured out why God would love the likes of me. I just don't get it. But to be honest, I don't know what I'd do if he didn't love me. I'm so glad he loves me. I feel like the little boy who was praying, and he said this. He said, God, take care of Daddy and Mommy and all my brothers and sisters. And God, please take care of yourself, because I wouldn't know what to do if something happened to you. Well, God loves us. And I don't know what more he could do to prove he loves us than the fact that he gave his only begotten son to die for our sins. That was God showing his love toward us. The most famous verse in the Bible explains that to us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Gave him to do what? Gave him to die on an old rugged cross for our sins, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifest, the word manifest was made known. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, in that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. It says God sent his only begotten son. Sent him to do what? To pay the price for us. To take upon himself the penalty and the punishment for sin that we deserved. That was God's love. And that's what we see in the second verse we read at the opening of the message from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth. That means, the word commendeth means demonstrated. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know what more he could do to prove he loves us than the fact that he gave his only begotten son to die for our sins, so that we could avoid hell, so we could be forgiven, so we could have eternal life, so we could have a home in heaven, so we could be part of the family of God. You know, love is a wonderful thing. It's something that is virtually impossible to hide. Sometimes folks in love will rent billboards to put in large letters that they love someone very special in their life. Some will hire skywriters and airplanes to let everyone know they love someone. Sometimes they'll risk their lives and climb to the top of a tall water tank. I had a friend who did this. Well, went all the way to the top of a tall water tower and took spray paint and wrote on the water tower that he loved someone. Well, he got in big trouble for that, too. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. He got in big trouble for that. But he did. He went to the top of this water tower to spray on there how much he loved someone. Sometimes they'll put ads in the newspaper about it. Right? If you've lived in Barreville for a long time, remember the bargain buyer, how much Chester loved Sandy? Remember those things that were always in the bargain buyer? Yep. Sometimes they'll find a large rock on the roadside and write on it someone's name or the initials because they love that person. Sometimes they'll carve on trees that they love someone. What would make a person do such things? Only one thing, love. Love will make a person do some really strange things. I remember getting an invitation to attend a birthday party, but this was not a normal birthday party. This mother was given a surprise birthday party by her children, and at great cost, they rented a large boat so about 60 of her family members and friends could be together to wish her a happy birthday and enjoy a party as the ship cruised around Boston Harbor. And for several hours, we enjoyed a wonderful meal and music, this great birthday party. It had to cost them a fortune. And this mother just absolutely was delighted that her children would show to her such an act of love. Another man I know who dearly loved his wife gave her a surprise birthday party. He rented for a few hours a very expensive restaurant. And it wasn't just any restaurant. It was a restaurant called the Top of the Hub. Now, if you're familiar with Boston, that's a restaurant that sits on top of the Prudential Center. It's 52 stories up, and it's a very expensive place to eat. Even if you just go and two of you go for dinner, it's very expensive. Matter of fact, it closed last April. It's not there anymore. But for years it was, and he rented the whole Top of the Hub and invited all these people to come for his wife's surprise birthday party with all the fancy food. Again, that had to cost him an arm and a leg to do that. But why? Why? It's out of love. You see, love causes people to do some unusual and wonderful things. And the same is true with God. Think about it. Why would the Lord Jesus leave all the splendors and wonders and glories and beauties of heaven to come down to this evil, wicked earth to live among sinful men and women to die on the cross for our sins? Why? Only one thing motivated him, and that was love. Love. That's what sent Christ to Calvary. Let me illustrate it with a little story about a grandfather. Grandpa walked into the family room and found his little grandson, Jeffy, standing up in his playpen crying. He looked so pitiful, standing there in his little baseball t-shirt and diaper. His face was red and tear-stained from crying. And when Jeffy saw his grandpa, his face lit up in a way that kind of smote grandpa's heart. His little grandson lifted up his arms in the air and he said, "Out, Papa, out!" And what grandpa could resist such a plea? Certainly not this particular one. So he walked over to the playpen, and he reached down to lift his little buddy out of captivity and distress when just then law and order stepped into the room. And Jeffy's mother walked out of the kitchen with a dish towel in her hand and spoke sternly. She said, "No, Jeffy, you're being punished. You have to stay in the playpen. Leave him right there, Dad." Well, now what's a grandpa to do? His grandson's tears and those reaching little hands tugged mightily at his heart, but he didn't want to interfere with the mother's discipline either. He couldn't stand staying in the same room with the boy, reading his newspaper, pretending to be aloof. Nor could he turn around and walk out the door without feeling like a betrayer to his little pal. What could he do? Well, love found a way. Since Grandpa couldn't take Jeffy out of the playpen, he climbed in with him. And he said, "If you're in the playpen, buddy, I'm in the playpen with you. We'll take this sentence together." And finding a big, jolly grandpa suddenly filling his little playpen there, his little prison cell, the little boy found comfort even in his captivity. And this is exactly what the Lord has done for us. He stepped into our world because he loves us so deeply, so deeply. The greatest love ever became flesh. In 1993, the hit film In the Line of Fire starred the actor Clint Eastwood. He played a Secret Service agent named Frank Horrigan. Horrigan had protected the life of the president for more than 3 decades, but he was haunted by the memory of what had happened 30 years before. Harrigan at that time was a young agent assigned to President Kennedy on that fateful day in Dallas in 1963. When the assassin fired, Horrigan froze in shock. For 30 years after that, he wrestled with the ultimate question for a Secret Service agent: can I take a bullet for the president? And in the climax of the movie, Horrigan did what he had been unable to do earlier. He threw himself into the path of an assassin's bullet to save the chief executive. Well, you know, Secret Service agents are willing to do such a thing because they believe that the president is so valuable to our country and the world that he's worth dying for. Obviously, they wouldn't take a bullet for just anyone. Well, at Calvary, the situation was reversed. And the president, the creator of the universe, actually took a bullet for each of us. At the cross, we see how valuable we are to God. At the cross, we see just how much he loves us. And because of that love, and the fact that we believe in the Savior who showed that love, we can face death unafraid. We can face it with confidence and hope and peace and assurance. But that is only true for those who have actually taken the step of calling out to Christ and receiving him as Savior and Lord. Calling out to him and letting him know you believe he paid the price for your sins at Calvary. See, the love that sent Jesus from heaven to earth requires a response. And that response is called faith. Faith. Is your faith in Jesus alone for forgiveness and eternal life and a home in heaven? Oh yes, we're all going to face death. That's a certainty. But the good news of the Bible is that we can be ready for that day by trusting in Christ. I'm reminded of the story in Acts chapter 16, where the jailer in the city of Philippi asks the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Silas, who was also a preacher. He asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What he's asking is, what must I do to be forgiven of my sins? What must I do to get into heaven? What must I do to be ready to face death and to face God? And in answering that question, the Apostle Paul did not say, "Join my church." He did not say, "Be baptized." He did not say, "Put some money in the offering." He didn't say, "Treat people nice." He didn't say, "Live by the Ten Commandments." He didn't say, "Follow the golden rule." All of those things are good, but they are useless, absolutely useless when it comes to being ready to face death and to face God. So in response to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul simply said this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that is how you prepare to face death. And that is how you come to experience in a personal way, firsthand, the great love of God. There are a lot of uncertain things in life, but two things are certain. One of them is death and the fact that we will face it someday. But the other one's much better, and that is God's love that's shown to us through His Son, who by His death and resurrection takes the sting out of death and gives us the assurance of eternal life when we trust in Him. And so my challenge to you this morning is to open your heart. If you've never done so before, open your heart and invite Christ to come in to be your Savior. Invite Him in, this one who loves you more than you can ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. And we thank You, Lord, for the assurance of life beyond this life. But Lord, help us to come to grips with the fact that the only way we can experience that eternal life and that home in heaven is by trusting in Your Son as our Savior and Lord. Father, I thank You for the folks that are here in church this morning and that might be listening by way of the internet who've already taken that step of faith. And Lord, how we appreciate what You have done for us. But for those who have never taken that step of faith, I pray that this morning they'd see this to be their greatest need. And right now, they would open up their heart and they would say, "Lord Jesus, come in and be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Give me eternal life and a home in heaven. I believe You died for my sin. I believe You rose again. And now I invite You into my heart and life. Thank You. Thank You for saving my soul." Lord, I pray that they'd pray something like that, and today they would come to know Your love in a personal, intimate, real way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.